In our Bibles this morning, let's turn our attention to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And we pray that you would come to us today as we enter into worship of you through the exposition of and the receiving of the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would guide us, for we are so needy. We ask, Lord, that you would make your word real to us in our hearts, that we would believe it, that we would act upon it, and that we would be transformed by it, but by the work of your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would come to us and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, a mind to grasp and a heart to believe. We ask, Lord, you would help the preacher this morning so that he might deliver your word, that he might be chained to that word, that your truth would be delivered with clarity and accuracy and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last several messages in the book of Ephesians, we've been dealing with aspects of the Christian life as it relates to, in particular, our sanctification, how we are to be a holy people, how we are to live with regards to one another and with regards to sinful actions in general. We saw in Ephesians 5, he named a list of vices that are not to be named among us because they are so obviously sinful that even those outside of Christ regard them as, at a minimum, taboo. But then as we continue through the passage, we see that for example, in our previous message, he tells us, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, or redeeming the time because the days are evil. For we live in an evil day. We live in a day characterized by the fallenness of humankind. We live in, as he referenced earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, the present age, or the present evil age. An age that is marked not by submission to God, not by reverence for God, but rather rebellion against God and irreverence towards God. And I'm not just speaking of the last 50 years in American history. I'm speaking of the history of humankind. This is the age in which we live. Paul was writing to a group of people who are surrounded by idolatry. They are surrounded by false pagan worship. They were surrounded, the Ephesian believers, by the worship of the Greek gods. In the broader society they were surrounded by the worship of the Roman gods, which were just the Roman version of the Greek gods. We see in some of the correspondences between provincial governors and Caesar later in the first century, that one of the problems that they had with Christians is that they would not go to the temple and in the sight of a magistrate make an offering, a religious sacrificial offering to Caesar, because Caesar was considered a false god. And with this false religion, with this false worship, comes all sorts of evil behavior, either related directly to the acts of worship or just flowing from the thinking system. We just need to read a couple epochs in the famous Greek myths to see how much their gods are patterned after human behavior. For the gods who are supposed to be pillars of goodness are coming to earth in human form and engaging in all sorts of despicable behavior. Same with the Roman gods. And that flowed into their worship practices. Temple prostitution, outright drunkenness to get into an altered state of consciousness. in order that one might find some sort of enlightenment from the gods. This is the world in which the Ephesian believers lived in. We live in a society that is noted by its decadence. But I would still contend that what we see in the West in terms of its decadence at this point still pales in comparison to the decadence of the ancient Greek and Roman cultures. But yet evil is still all around us. Evil behavior, selfishness, greed, sexual immorality is all around. We're all around the Ephesian believers, and it's all around us. And he reminds them, which is in a transition verse, verse 17, which is the end of the previous section and the beginning of this section we're going to deal with today, in which he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is very important that we understand what the will of the Lord is. And he's getting into that, what's coming next. What's coming next is in verses 18 through 21, is the introduction, if you will, to a longer section on what it is to walk in the will of Lord, in the will of the Lord, empowered by and guided by and obedient to what the Spirit of God has revealed and makes known to the believer through conviction. What we have is an extended section on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is where we find the will of the Lord, is by being filled with the Spirit. And when we speak of being filled with the Spirit, we're going to talk about that in a moment, what that means. Because there's all sorts of different ways that people look at this, and oftentimes people will read this verse in light of another passage somewhere else, say in the book of Acts, and equate the two, when maybe the two aren't necessarily the same exact experiences. And this is, as I mentioned, an extended section that goes all the way into chapter 6 and verse 9. We see a series of things which Paul is expanding upon. When he speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit in this particular passage, he gives three different basic ideas as to what that looks like, and we're going to be talking about that. The translation we read from, for various reasons, translated those as independent commands, because probably there's one way of approaching the Greek participles. But the International Standard Version, which is printed here, also points it out in such way that these three different areas are actually ing words associated with the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have this being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the command. But of course, it opens up in verse 18 with a negative command. Now, negative, I don't mean that qualitatively, that it's negative in the sense that it's a bad thing, a bad command. Negative in the sense it's a don't do. A negative command. And what he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Now, particularly why he brings up wine, many commentators have asked, why does he bring up specifically wine? Because he hasn't really dealt with anything like that up to this point in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 about being drunk. Is he addressing a problem that he's heard of in the Ephesian church? And some commentators have said that. Or is he using this, as I take it, is he using this as simply a point in order to illustrate what he's about to talk about? At the same time, pointing out the evils of drunkenness. Some of us, and I admit to being one of those people, have experienced drunkenness. In my younger days in college, I imbibed quite often, much to my shame. Many of us have seen people who are drunk. Many of us have been very intimate, close in a family type way to those who have been drunk. Maybe the son of a drunk, or the husband or wife of someone who's drunk, and have seen the effects of drunkenness on somebody. For when one drinks, and so in popular culture, alcohol is referred to as a social lubricant. Because alcohol loosens the inhibitions that people have. Things that people would normally not do because they have self-control. When alcohol, too much alcohol is taken, that self-control goes away. And say things and they do things that they normally wouldn't do. They are no longer in control of their thoughts and their actions. I like to argue that drunkenness is a form in which one can really be true to themselves, because they are no longer holding back the evil things that they would not normally do. Some of the evil things that they would not normally do. Now, this is not a diatribe against alcohol in general, but rather he's using the point of drunkenness, getting drunk with wine. Ephesus was the center of pagan worship and ritual, and something that happened around them was the worship of a god named Bacchus, the god of wine and drunken orgies. To commune with their god and to be led by Bacchus, one had to be drunk. Simply as an illustration of what's coming next. Fundamentally, when one is drunk with wine, one is no longer in control of their behavior. That's why he says it's debauchery. So instead of being drunk with wine and thereby giving in to sinful behavior and sinful activities, whether it be selfish pursuits or the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the cravings that we have that sometimes we're oftentimes able to hold back. He says, rather this, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command that he gives. That is the one command that he gives in this particular passage, the one positive command, the one thing to do, and that is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you heard me say, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's really what the word in there is translating. It's not translating an idea of a one-time act in which somebody receives something as some sort of a one-time act that never has to be repeated again. But rather, it's simply communicating a progressive action of something that is just ongoing. It's from the standpoint of watching a parade at curbside. One does not see the beginning, one does not see the end. One knew that at some point the parade began, but right now it's going by. Or be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit is another way of translating that. Or one way I've looked at it is this way. Be constantly walking in the fullness of the Spirit is another way of looking at it. Now, there's a number of different things in the New Testament that make reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see some of those, many of them, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we have the initial giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in which the disciples and the 120 were in the upper room, and they were in one accord, and the sound of a rushing wind came into the room, and there were tongues as flames of fire above them, and then they began to speak in other tongues. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We also read from Ephesians chapter 4, in which we saw earlier in the service, we read from Ephesians chapter 4, in which we see that some of the apostles had been scourged, had been persecuted for the sake of their faith. And they entered into prayer. They prayed that God would give them boldness to preach, that they would go forth in the word, and that God would do mighty works in their name, in his name, through them. And it said that the room was shaken, and they went out filled with the Spirit, speaking with boldness. All of these are indicative of singular events. In the book of Acts, we see a filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a repeatable event, but is always associated with some sort of act of service. In Acts chapters 2, we see that filling of the Spirit that was given for the sake of proclaiming the excellencies of God in the various tongues. and for Peter to give that sermon. And they were filled at that event in Acts chapter 4 to go out and speak with boldness. So in Acts we see these events of filling with the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians has sometimes been read by various different theological traditions, such as in the Wesleyan tradition. This is sometimes being understood as he's referring to tarry until you receive the second work of grace. That is a special act of the Spirit that gives you complete and total sanctification, in which you love God perfectly. But again, he's not speaking of a singular event here. He is speaking of a continuous activity, of a continuous state of existence. He's not speaking of, as we see in the book of Acts, of instances of being filled with the Spirit. But rather, he is speaking of the day-to-day life of Christianity in the ordinary affairs in such a way that we are both empowered by the Spirit and obedient to what the Spirit has made known to us in the Word of God. It is both the Spirit working within us and us being obedient to the leadership of the Spirit to move us to be more like Jesus Christ. It is walking in the Spirit. By relying upon God to lead us and to fill us and to transform us, we can walk in obedience. But if we find ourselves having instances of some sort of esoteric experience, but do not find ourselves obedient to God's word, we are not, in the sense of Ephesians chapter 5 here, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Rather, what we must do in this passage, we must understand this, both in terms of being empowered by the Spirit and also being actively obedient to what God has said. The Holy Spirit is the source of our life as Christians. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we even believe the gospel. For the Holy Spirit gave us life. The Holy Spirit gave us faith. The Holy Spirit convicted us that we might see our need of Jesus. We are given new life because of the Spirit. We are baptized into the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into the bride of Christ. We are, and we have the Spirit working within us to move us to be more like His Son. Romans chapter 8, which we looked at a few weeks back, and the Spirit of the resurrection, that as many as are sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. And what he means by that is to put to death the deeds of this mortal body. And that is where he is going. That last aspect that he is going within this is being led by the Spirit, both in terms of the Spirit filling us and empowering us, and us following along in being obedient to what God has revealed. The reason I say that is because of what follows. This is not independent from the context that is around it. What we have that follows in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, in verses 19 and 20 and 21, are things that modify this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are ing words that we have. They're modifying the main verb, clarifying what the apostle is talking about. We must first understand that when we're speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit in this text, we are not talking primarily about some sort of dramatic, instantaneous event. One of the biggest struggles that students who've graduated from college have in going into everyday life is the fact that life is no longer filled with dramatic, instantaneous events like it was in college. That life is incredibly mundane, routine, everyday things. And this is the Holy Spirit working in the day-to-day affairs of our lives and us being obedient to what the Spirit has given us in His Word in the day-to-day affairs of life. We oftentimes, in our day and age, well, not just in our day and age, but it's been a hallmark of Western American evangelicalism, spurn the everyday ordinary events in favor of dramatic, radical experiences. And we downplay the importance of simply loving God and loving neighbor in everyday life as something of a waste. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this text has everything to do with simply in everyday life loving God and loving neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ. The act of loving God and loving neighbor, because that is what the Spirit works within us, the love for God and love for neighbor. And that's what we see coming up in the following verses. We must understand that we're not talking about here in this passage waiting for some sort of an instantaneous event that we might have some sort of aha moment that says, now I can obey Jesus. Rather, this is something that that all Christians are called to do at any given point in time, is to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. That's not to say there are not instantaneous fillings of the Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. But these are two distinct things that we're speaking of here. And this is something, as we're going to see, that I do and that we do, that you do and that we do together. That these are things that involve my activities in life, but as much involve my activities with you as fellow members of the body of Christ. So what does he mean? What does it look like to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to be being filled with the Holy Spirit? To be influenced by the Spirit in such a way that we walk in obedience to what the Spirit says? And I don't mean what the Spirit says in the sense of the Spirit saying, I want you to go and do this today. But by means of being obedient to what the Spirit has said in His Word. This is very similar to what we might see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Which the Colossian believers are said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. In fact, if you read the two passages side by side, they sound very similar. And so we might say that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is akin to and related to and may even have synonymous aspects to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. For they are not independent of one another. For us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit requires that we are filled with the Word of Christ. So what does this look like specifically? Well, we have these three activities, three things that he talks about. Two of which and all three of them have everything to do with what we do, with things that we do together and do with one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, we have the first modifier of that, in which he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Or speaking among yourselves is a better way of saying. Speaking among yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So to be filled with the Spirit is a command for us to yield ourselves to the illuminating, convicting, empowering work of the Spirit as He works in our hearts through His Word. And we're brought in conformity to the will of God. And the first aspect of that is speaking. What are we speaking? And to whom are we speaking? This is not talking about me walking down the street speaking to myself. This is not me singing to myself either. This is also not speaking of Christians walking down the street and addressing one another with songs. Rather, this is speaking about Christians as they're gathered together purposefully, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We just did a significant amount of that, and we're going to do, before the day is over, a significant amount of that, of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Pliny the Younger, in his letter to Emperor Trajan, in which he was tasked with persecuting and prosecuting those who refused to pay homage to with a sacrifice to Caesar at a temple in front of a magistrate who would give them a certificate saying this person has fulfilled their duty. He was tasked with addressing those issues and putting to death those who refused to give such a sacrifice to worship Caesar. And in his letter, he describes some of the trials that he had. And he says this: they asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error, speaking of his, with the interview with the Christians, had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsibly a hymn to Christ as to a God. That they gathered on a fixed and scheduled day, and that they sang responsibly with one another and to one another, to Christ and of Christ, as if he were a God. Singing is an important aspect in the life of the Christian faith. And while I think the so-called praise and worship movement of the 80s and 90s did a good job of bringing the importance of singing back into the life of Christian worship, it is deficient in that it focuses strictly on between the individual worshiper and God. Whereas singing in Christian worship is also very much a horizontal activity, in that you and I sing to one another and exhort one another. Consider, for instance, a number of different passages in the New Testament in which we see the apostle quoting what appears to be poems or hymns. And he quotes them in such a way that it seems that they would be familiar with them, that these were things that may have been passed around. We just read one some months ago, because it's been a while since we've been back in Ephesians, in which we saw Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is some sort of a saying, or maybe a hymn, that was familiar with Christians. And notice, this is something that that Christians sing to one another. Or we have Philippians 2, 6 through 11, speaking of, which is oftentimes called which is a great passage in which we see the humbling of Jesus Christ from his exalted position. And while it gives us some great theology, it's also a great exhortation to be like that with one another, to not consider ourselves exalted, but to defer to one another. And that's a hymn sung to other Christians. Or Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. This is an encouragement to one another. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the heart of the Lamb is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This was a revelation to John, the apostle, in his writing of the Revelation. We also see here, though, that this is a hymn that in all likelihood was in early use in early Christianity after this was put on paper and spread around. And this is something that is an encouragement to one another. And so what we see is we see a fundamental aspect of walking in the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is being in the presence of one another and participating in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another and with one another and among one another. It is impossible for me to walk in the fullness of the Spirit without you, and vice versa. It is impossible for me to walk in the fullness of the Spirit in isolation from other believers, because we need each other. Amen. To strengthen one another with the truth of the Word, that the Word of Christ might fill us. And associated with that is the vertical dimension, in which he says, singing and making melody in the heart of you all to the Lord. I brought that out because he does not say in your hearts, but in, he says, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to use a little text in here, in which he says, singing and making melody in y'all's heart, singular, to the Lord. So once again, we have the togetherness aspect of that, but we also have the vertical aspect. That while we're singing to one another, it's an incomplete expression if we are just simply going through motions and not making it a heart and not doing it with intentionality unto the Lord. For service unto one another is also service unto the Lord. So in order for us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we must be together and encourage one another in the faith. And specifically, he's speaking about singing together. And what is sung? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I would argue that these are things that are guided by and consistent with the Word of God. Simply just singing songs because they're songs is meaningless. But songs that convey life-giving truth and life-transforming truth. And in so doing, we are engaging in the activity of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. It requires that we do it together. We see that there's both a horizontal and a vertical dimension to this aspect of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. The context, as one commentator said, is most definitely, at least in this part, Christian worship. Together worship. In verse 20, we have another aspect of that, of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. That once again is something that each of us is responsible to do. But it's something that's in the plural, so it's intended that we do together. And that is giving thanks always on behalf of all things in the name of the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Or to our God and Father. Being thankful. If we are not a thankful people, we are not a Spirit-filled people. If we are not a people who have thanks on our lips for what God has done for us and given to us, we are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Thankfulness plays an extremely important role in New Testament Christian life, especially in the Pauline letters. Paul, on a number of circumstances, speaks of thanksgiving in a number of different ways. He speaks of it in terms of the word thanksgiving. He says in 1 Thessalonians, in all things give thanks. Now, it doesn't mean for all things give thanks, but in the midst of all things, whether positive or negative, give thanks, because there's always a reason to be thankful. As an old friend of mine would say, if he was having a bad day, I'd say, how are you doing today? He said, well, I could be in hell. He's thankful that he's not going to hell. There's always a reason to be thankful. For when we are not thankful, when we find ourselves consumed with self-pity, in anger over things not going the way that we think they should go, or that we planned for them to go, and that's all we can dwell upon, we are not reflecting the beauty of Christ, and that we are therefore not in that aspect being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Rather, we're being influenced by our own desires, which is to make much of me and make much of my situation. There's always reasons to give thanks. And so upon our lips should be thankfulness. Paul expresses thankfulness by saying, I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings. He doesn't use the word thanks, but behind that is an idea of thankfulness. Not because of the suffering, but because of what his suffering produces. And this is a Christ-centered thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and the Father. For everything. Everything good that comes to us in the midst of every circumstance, we should be thankful. And it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we are associated with God through Christ, and because of Christ, we have our inheritance. Through Christ, we have access to God. Through Christ, we have many great gifts. We can always be thankful for such things. And in thanksgiving, we have an expression of the walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit. We express thankfulness individually. In our private prayers, when we pray, we express thanksgiving. We express thanksgiving by means of the activities of sacrificing things for the sake of the service of Christ. We express thanksgiving by engaging in the worship of God. We express thanksgiving by means of saying thank you to those who have done good things for us. Thankfulness is a very important part of the Christian life. Thankfulness is by no means paying somebody back for the good thing they have done. It is merely the activity of simply showing the appreciation for what has been given. For the gift that God has given us can never be paid back. Always giving thanks. So thankfulness should be on our lips. And when thankfulness is on our lips, we are engaging in the activity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are demonstrating the fact that the Spirit is guiding us. And then the last one of these three, in verse 21. Is the one that the apostle spends a significant amount of time in, all the way up until in chapter 6 and verse 9, in which he says, submitting to one another. The reason I say he continues that thought, because in the very next passage, which is one of the more controversial passages in the book of Ephesians, which I look forward to getting to, which it says, in the translations, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. All right? But there's actually no verb in the Greek text. Hear this. It says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, the wives to their husbands. And there's a series of different ways, three different groups of submission activity to one another. There's wives to husbands and husbands to their wives, in a sense. There is children to their fathers and fathers to their children. And there is slaves to masters and masters to slaves in the next passage. The all three of these. And we're going to expand on these one by one as we walk through Ephesians. But those are aspects of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. But in order for me to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, I must submit to you. And you, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, must submit to me. What is this? It says submitting to one another. What is this referring to? What does it mean for me to submit to you and you to submit to me? Does this mean that I'm your boss and that you're my boss? No, this is language that is very consistent, but from a slightly different angle that gives us a different picture of using the word submit, of what we have in Philippians chapter 2. The idea of submitting to one another is the idea of deference, deferring to one another. That is, instead of letting our little quabbles, little quibbles that we have with one another be a reason to cause a church split, we rather defer to our brother or sister in Christ. You would not believe the number of church splits that happen over silly and stupid issues. The placement of a water fountain. The color of a carpet. Whether or not the Sunday school numbers are posted behind the pulpit. Preferences. Issues of preference are areas where we can submit to one another. I love reading up on the public worship of God and reading various different perspectives on it. And some articles that are very beneficial that really are not talking about preferences in the public worship of God. They're talking about purpose and intent. Talking about the fact that it needs to be God-centered. It needs to be something that the music aspect of our gathering together needs to be something that is Christ-centered, filled with truth, things in which we can encourage one another, and that music should be singable and accessible. And then when you read the comments that people read, it always delves into, well, this doesn't fit my preference of musical style. Completely missing the point. Instead of looking down on our brother or sister in Christ because they have a different preference for something that the Scripture speaks nothing about, we rather defer to them. We might also put it this way. For me to submit to you is for me to set aside my interests for the sake of your good. And for you to submit to me is for you to set aside your interests for the sake of my good. And this is not dependent, and my submitting to you in that respect is not dependent upon you fulfilling your side. Just as we'll talk about the husband and wife relationship, the wife's submission to the husband is not dependent upon the husband fulfilling his obligation to love her as Christ loved the church, and his obligation to love her as Christ loved the church is not dependent upon her being a good submitter. In order for you and I to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we must set one another above ourselves. To live selflessly with one another, for one another. And in so doing, we reflect the beauty that is the body of Christ. In so doing, we reflect the unity that is the body of Christ. And in so doing, we strengthen one another and build each other up and push each other to the fullness that we can be and should be in Christ. One of the most difficult things someone can do is to risk a very dear friendship that they have with somebody for the sake of keeping them from running off of a cliff. Of saying, this activity you are doing, it is leading you into destruction. Sometimes that may end a relationship. For me to submit to a person whose relationship I might dearly treasure, a dear friend, I don't have any specific instance, just as an illustration, a dear friend, for me to do submit to him would be for me to risk that relationship in order that he might not run off the cliff. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit, we're not speaking of a one-time instantaneous event. Rather, we're dealing with the ordinary aspects of day-to-day life and life together in worship. He's not speaking of a 100-meter sprint. Whenever the Olympics come around, people want to watch the sprints. The 100, 200, and 400. Maybe even the 800. Nobody wants to watch the marathon. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a sprint. This is the marathon we're speaking of. Day to day, throughout our lives, walking under the influence of, and in the fullness of, and obedience to the Holy Spirit. By being filled with the Word of Christ and walking consistently with that Word. By coming together and singing to one another, as we make melody in our heart, to the Lord, as we give that by giving thanks and by submitting to one another. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. It is our prayer, Father, that when we find ourselves needing, lacking in some aspects, that we would remember this verse to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We pray, Father, that when we find ourselves reading your Word, that we would hide it in our heart, that the Spirit may bring it up. We pray, Father, that you would work within us, that we might be under the influence of the Spirit, that we might walk in that influence and be obedient to that influence by following what you your Spirit has revealed in your Word. Help us, O Father, to be faithful in coming together and singing to one another as we sing to you with our hearts. Our heart. Help us to be a thankful people, and help us to submit to one another, and thus walk in that fullness of the Spirit. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.